So this is our 2020 fall retreat. We're still in fall, just barely. And we just spent an hour and a half or more listening to living epistles as people share what God has been doing in their lives and their praises. And they also had done some other things that we're going to be exploring in our next couple times together. They kind of shared what God had been teaching them and how the body, where God had used the body to help them. The title of this is Ephesians 4, The Body Builds the Body. And that's really what's supposed to happen. Back in 1856, the father of the modernism and the skyscraper and architecture, who was a mentor of Frank Lloyd Wright, is credited with coining the phrase, form follows function, which basically means you have to figure out what function is supposed to be performed, and then you figure out the form, which I guess is a good thing for buildings rather than design a building that no one can really use. I don't think the church has really profited from that. They tend to have a form which is kind of just what tradition handed down, maybe. Or maybe an Old Testament model. They don't have an Old Testament model. They basically have a function, a form that stifles the function of believers building up other believers. It stifles the function of believers sharing how God has worked in their lives and answering their prayers, much like the book of Psalms, so that we can be challenged and encouraged to trust God for the situations that we're in. I'm going to review some of the things that people shared in their praises this week. Hopefully I'll get through them with some of the commentary on the thinking that went behind it and how that is valuable. Actually, every year or so, I send out a question to the body to get their input on stuff. And I remember one of the first times I did this, I was looking at relationships between men and women, boys and girls, and I kind of sent out an anonymous survey where I asked Sleeping Beauty women to say what their Prince Charming looked like, and I asked Prince Charming to what their Sleeping Beauty looked like, and put those together in part of the series on the Lord of the Ringless, so people had an idea outside of the scriptures what people are actually looking for. And by and large, what people are looking for is someone who is living biblically. So nothing's really new. So this is what was sent out to folks to help prepare and help those who watch for your soul, i.e. your leadership team, who according to Hebrews 13 have responsibility to give an account for how we've looked out for how you're investing your mind, will, and emotions. I ask people to take some time to take heed to themselves. That's another biblical thing, which we're told to do a number of times, by answering three questions. And one is what you want to praise God for, how have you grown, and how has the body helped? It's really, really simple. When I was in college, I did a management by objectives. It was actually my favorite college experience, believe it or not. It was writing a paper on management. And I remember sitting there, a whole table in the library stacked high with books and went through them all. And I did interviews of management and professors and put that together. And after I did that, I then took it and applied it to how would you manage your life like a corporation. That is the genesis of toil. But one of the major principles, and I'll just use the Harvard Business School's definition of management by objectives, it's planning, organization, they have staffing, then there's execution, and then evaluation. And most people don't evaluate, but 30 years ago, we started Big Apple Chapel Plus. Twice a year, we would basically have retreats. Now we're down to one. And ask people to evaluate what they were doing. So those in leadership would have an idea of what's going on and how we should gear things to better serve the needs of the body. And also, but very importantly, to help people take responsibility for their growth. What we used to say back in those days when we were young and brash is, Scripture gives you the responsibility of making disciples. How can we help you? your thing. God charges you with that, so we just exist to help you have your ministry of making disciples. It's become obvious that disciple making is a team sport, and it's not just Lone Rangers going out there, but that people have to work together. And to that end, God gave gifted people in the early church. This was the second exegetical passage I had, and it was really life-changing, perspective-changing. And God gave gifted people, not they didn't set up offices. In fact, this is the only time in Ephesians 4 where the word pastor actually shows up in the scripture. You can read about it on a Daily Truth Base. It's actually worth digging into this if you've never done this before. But he gave these gifted people, apostles, prophets, evangelists who brought the body into Jew, Gentile maturity, understand the context of Ephesians, and then a critter called pastor teacher. It's really a shepherd teacher. That's a job that elders do later in the scriptures when you read the pastoral epistles. But these guys were given for a specific task. They needed to equip the saints, those are the believers, for something. You equip them for the work of ministry or service for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the gifted people equip the saints to do the work of ministry, which is to build up the body of Christ. When I was first studying this, kind of read through the passage I was assigned, and I saw verse 4 talked about edifying the body, and then verse 16 talked about edifying the body. They said, something's going on here. And then I read what was in between it. And these gifted men were given until, and that little word, until, makri, plus the subjunctive, the verb tense that follows, was of a, and I remember the exact Greek grammar, a punctiliarly conceived point in time. It was used of arriving at a destination. It was a specific time frame on the ministry of these gifted men because the body took over their job, and then the body builds up the body. But in order to do that, they needed a certain mature man, basic maturity. So it's like a kid growing up. They're not, they're immature, they're not adolescent, and then when they kind of reach some level of maturity, they can reproduce, even though they will continue to grow. So the thing that is kind of marks maturity is the ability to reproduce. And some of the things that was a particular function of the apostles and prophets is come to a unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, so that as a result, they wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And by, if you understand Ephesians, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, these are words of use of the demonic powers that try to prevent the church from being unified, particularly in chapter 6. So gifted men are given to get the body ready to build itself up. And the way they do that is instead of being tossed to and fro, they speak the truth in love. They speak the truth in love. They got to know the truth. They got to learn it. They got to live it so they know how it really works in their life. And then they love others with it. And they do it in terms of the best interest of one another. One of the things Satan does is to cause disunity is have people not speak truth or not speak at all to each other. So that the body may grow up in all things. So the body continues to grow. And that growth is into the lordship of Christ. Great Commission is teaching people to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So Christ is the head. We are the body. And we've got to be joined to the head in order for the body to function. Otherwise, we're just kind of spastic or, die off. So from Christ, who is the head, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Okay, so God creates bodies. They are just like the sinews and tendons and all those other things you have that hold you together is according to what every part supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. I would highlight that in relationships, you just do your part, you really haven't done your share. Think about God and his relationship with Israel. God does way more than his part in helping Israel. Israel underperforms and God doesn't say, oh, you didn't do your part, so I'm done with you. Every part does his share. And if you have any relationship where both people are trying to do more than their share, you have a really good relationship. If you have a spot where one does more than its share, another does less than their share, you have a codependent, bad relationship. But a biblical body, if you're under the headship of Jesus Christ, his spirit guides you in doing what is best for the body and causes the growth of the body. And the growth of the body is not specified here as numerical, but it's edifying itself in love. When the Lord Jesus evaluated the church at Ephesus, which was the best taught church in the New Testament, and he evaluated him in the book of Revelation, in the seven letters to the seven churches, I think it's chapter 2 he got these. He said, you guys are doing so much that's right, but hey, I got this against you. You left your first love. And a lot of pastors who struggle with quiet times think, oh, well, that's what it is. We don't love Jesus enough. Well, no, if you look at what he said in Ephesus, he doesn't talk about loving God. He talks about the primacy of loving each other. If you look at 1 John, who also wrote the book of Revelation, it's all about the primacy of loving, having covenant relationships with each other as opposed to hating each other, which is not having covenant relationships. So gifted men equip the body to build themselves up. So what we just spent the last hour and a half doing is having people share how, you know, they're in tough situations, they called out to God, God helped them, and God gets magnified and everyone else gets encouraged. Someone said it was, they quoted Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, opening as the best of time and the worst of times. 2020, I think, would be more appropriately called the worst of times that resulted in the best of times upon godly reflection. So that's what church is supposed to be, and the form by which we gather should allow for this to happen on a regular basis, which is why at Big Apple Chapel, we designed our praise time to be so much more than singing some songs. Even just more than praying, although the prayer time today was phenomenal. But it's people praising God just like they did in the Psalms, which was the first Lord's Supper. It was a Passover meal in which they gathered to praise God for what he had done in their lives. Speaking of love, Peter said, above all, so that kind of means primo, a number one priority, like one another. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It says, have a fervent, burning love for one another. That burns away all self-centeredness, and actually in both the lover and the recipient of that love. And in order to have this fervent love for one another, you have to do what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1. You individual believer, follower of Jesus Christ, you need to purify your soul. And by your soul, it's mind, will, emotions, ambitions. I kind of threw that in there because it's linked in mind with a number of passages of scripture. And you do that by purposing and practicing obeying the truth, which is why disciple making is teaching people to obey the truth. And you do that by obeying the truth that the Spirit guides you in. The Spirit's job is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I always felt a little uncomfortable reading the passage. I can't remember which church it was. Next, they heard the truth, and then they all gather and confess their sins and burn all their idol stuff. As listening to the praises and reading it, I realized, yes, so much of the praises that came out, particularly in terms of growth, are people first acknowledging a need. And the Holy Spirit points out our needs. And then he shows us where we need to obey. He guides in sin, seeing sin, in understanding righteousness, and in giving us the motivation. Hey, judgment's coming. And then he guides in all truth. So Holy Spirit is essential for our work in sanctification. It's only then that we can have a sincere love for the brethren. In other words, we love them not so they'll love us. We love them not so they'll think we're a good person or others will think we're a good person. We love them not because of benefits that we get, but because it is in their best interest and God commands it. And yeah, benefits is, you know, is follow and sue. That's what I wanted. Okay, only then can you love one another fervently with a pure heart. So if you haven't purified yourself, you're basically you're going to have a corrupt kind of love, and that happens in all kinds of relationships as well. So let's see how God has worked in our lives. So this is the question we ask at least a couple times every year. What would you like to most praise God for in response to his work or blessing in your life over the past year? My observation, personally, and just observing all the responses, it has been a tumultuous year, yet God has been faithful. And as far as I know, everybody is doing well who is praising God, because he has been faithful. And he's been faithful to us just like he was faithful in getting Israel out of Egypt and Egypt out of Israel. Remember the first time I heard that phrase, I thought, that's really clever. Yeah, it was almost easy to get God, Israel, out of Egypt. You know, 10 plagues, Red Sea, kill the Egyptians. For God, that's nothing. The thing that was hard for him, which took him 40 years to do, was get the values and desires of Egypt out of the people of Israel. Oh, I want the leeks, I want the garlic, I want the flesh pots, we should go back. You know, there were graves at least in Egypt where we could die. Now you're going to have graves out here. You know. So God had to get Egypt out of Israel to purify them so he could then dwell with them and bless them in the promised land. People gave a lot of scripture in their praises. I had to drop out some of them. I'm sure God understands. But this one is just a favorite verse of mine, and obviously some others who wrote it. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me. Let's exalt his name together. So we just exalted his name. We showed how he provided, he helped, he rescued, he guided, he purified. He showed himself to be our all-sufficient shepherd. I sought the Lord, or sought Yahweh, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This has been a scary year, folks. Lots of people in our country are panicked, doing crazy things because of it. Yet God delivered us from all our fears. We'll maybe touch on a few of those in the praises. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. You know, and those who trust him will never be ashamed. This is it. Testimony of the psalmist. This poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. All his troubles. With us, we call out. He saves us out of some. He'll save us out of all eventually. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. There's a phrase that also talks about angels being around us. Maybe it's 90 or so. And it says, only with your eyes will you behold the destruction of the wicked. Young lions. Wow, young lion. They've got it all. They've got strength. They've got speed. They're awesome. They can take on even bigger, older lions because they're getting old and falling apart. And they still can lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He leads me, he guides me, he feeds me. He is a pretty good shepherd. Okay, so you heard some of these, and I just want to emphasize some of the things in them. This person said they had a roller coaster ride, and you know, you think, yeah, that means ups and downs, and yeah, so this person really had a lot of ups and downs in their life. It was challenge and growth. Challenge is a euphemism for trials and really tough times that I would rather not have had. And then they said, I remember last year when I set my toil goals and objectives, I specifically mentioned, God, I want growth and maturity, but I don't want any hardships. Oh, yeah, well, that'd be wonderful. Except no pain, no gain. It's not a Bible verse, but yeah, it's through the trials that our faith gets stretched and increased, particularly when we come out at the end and say, wow, it didn't look like he was going to come through, but he came through for me. I thought, this person says, quite incorrectly, that if God loves me, he would let me live my life smoothly without any difficulties. Okay, let's look at some people that God really loved in the scriptures. Well, we got Job, perfect, blameless, upright, fears God, loves, you know, eschews evil, no one like him on the earth. Did God give him a perfectly smooth life without any difficulties? No, we kind of referenced Job as the character that shows how the sufferings of Job, I mean, it's like everything was really, really bad. Joseph, how was his life? Well, most of it he spent in prison. How about Paul? Lots of time in prison. How, about the 12 apostles, the disciples, all but one martyred. How about the Old Testament prophets? S. Jeremiah in the pit of mire. All of them, God let them endure very difficult times. But James says, we count them blessed who endured. This person quoted my favorite quote. It's one of my first ones that I kind of said, this is going to be quotable. Suffering is a vaccine against the short-sightedness of the soul. People have suffered during this past year. All right, their jobs have been in doubt. They've lost loved ones. They've lost freedom. They've lost friendships. They lost going out for oysters. I mean, come on. And a vaccine is a little bit of bad that prevents worse from happening to you. The little bit of bad is, the mind, will, emotions, ambitions, we don't get them all. But the thing that is worse is that you gain the whole world, but lose your soul. I'm talking about going to the lake of fire. I'm talking about everything getting burned up in Gehenna, the fire there. So a little bit of suffering actually helps us move our values from this life to the next. And I didn't really plan to be doing stuff on the kingdom at the end of this year, but people kept asking questions, so I kept answering them from the scripture. And I was actually, frankly, amazed, not amazed, I was surprised, that people grooved on getting the eternal perspective. And I realized, oh yeah, it makes sense, because it helps you realize that this stuff is real. It's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And just like all his promises, they will eventually come true. And it has caused some people, as we saw in the praise time, to shift, and we'll see next week when we do some of the growth section, how they've shifted their priorities from the cares of this world to the care of their soul. And the retreat sheets, I think, this year were fantastic, probably the best ever in our history. Based on the fact that people had time to reflect and seek after God this year, because they couldn't engage in their normal activities, except for Netflix and other things like that. So as this person said, from the end of 2019 till now, it's been a roller coaster ride, getting let go from a job, landing a job, getting terminated from that job, having to find another job, some difficulties on that job. Yet through that all, and this is a relatively young believer, I praise God for his help and guidance along this journey. And then they listed a whole bunch of the stuff that happened, and how God provided and protected, even from loss of income. And it was a testimony to their family. So as most families, they kind of only look for, they want their kids to be successful and well taken care of, but they think that, they don't see how God can do that. But God stood with the person and strengthen them. I don't know if they were aware, that's a phrase that Paul said, that everyone had forsaken him in all of Asia, yet God stood with him and strengthened him so that the preaching might be fully known. And then they have hope. I put this one first because hope is a dominant theme that came in through people's praises because of the trustworthiness of God. There are many things that I praise God for, and they listed them, and you heard about them earlier. And then they ended with, besides those, I most praise God, most, for the hope he has given us. And, the bringing more clearly into focus that this life is not all there is. So repent, the kingdom of God's at heaven, at hand. Hey, John, what do we have to do? He's asked in Luke. And then stop living as if this life is all there is. Start living as if there is a world coming in which God rewards those who are righteous, who do what's right in his sight. There are things that you have to do that are right in his sight. And the other thing, and this showed up in a number of retreat sheets, and I was initially puzzled because I know I didn't stress this, I mentioned it. And then I realized in one of the edifications or something out of one of the relationships, the body members, they had focused on putting off the old and putting on the new. And then that must have gotten shared in a kind of accountability relationship, and then it got shared in edification, and then it got shared in prayer groups, and it filtered through the body. And I saw this in a number of responses, how people are recognizing the importance of putting off the old before putting on the new. And it's all about your values, which I've been harping on since day one with folks, is your values have got to change if you want to have the right actions. And if you've never evaluated your values, you're going to be doing the wrong actions, because the world has crept in, and it comes in through your exposure to the world, family values. Not all of them are God's values. This one was kind of cool. This one, particularly in relation to the next one, somebody's mom was protected. Somebody's mom went home to be to heaven. Yet both of them can praise God. So the timing on this, for those of you who listen to this in the future, in March, COVID hit full scale and people got trapped on cruise ships. And in God's timing, this family was able to go on a cruise in February before COVID hit. Otherwise, they might have had a quarantine of being basically locked in their cabin, windowless, I don't know if you, what little cabin you were in, for all that time. That would have been, traumatic time. And a lot of those folks basically got COVID anyway. But good time with their family, got to know family members better. God saved mom's life in April when she had a serious stroke, helped her recover. And then that gave all kinds of needs, financial and otherwise. God had provided some ahead of time, provided more later. Loving care from the body members, that's how the body kicks in to support someone who is going through trials. Praise God for his goodness, the way that God continued to help, and being gracious in giving the mother more time to get to know him, which has been happening. Couple that with I'm praising God for dealing with the loss of my dear mom. He gave all the strength and grace one needed. And that was, dealing with someone in COVID, in intensive care, on a respirator. Those were scary times for the nation as well as this individual in their life who the first time lost a key person in their life. And I know a number of us have lost both our parents. And it's, you kind of get attached, even to ones that aren't that good. Although she has left a void in my life, I have learned to submit to God's will for her. So a person is accepting the fact that this was God's will. People die. This life is not all there is. It's temporary. So we need to learn to cherish the relationships when we have them. I remember when my father died, I wrote down something and I asked myself, so why am I sad? And there were a number of reasons. One of which is I didn't get to have the relationship with him that I wanted. But the other, I kind of realized, okay, but what is this thing called loss? And there was something there, and now there's not something there. And that something that was there met, even if it wasn't an actuality in concept, it met a need. And then I realized we grieve because we think that's a permanent loss. And I realized, no, God is able to meet that need. We don't think God could replace that, function that a person had in their life. He can do it not just with another person, but with his own self. God is sufficient for all our needs, and he does fulfill those voids. He helps us grow through it. And this person was able to say they praise God for joy in the difficult times and processes and the ongoing testing of their endurance and faith. In order to praise God for that, a person has to have the perspective that faith that's tested and endurance are valuable and you get rewarded for them. One of the first Psalms I exegeted in my Hebrew class was Psalm 11, where God tests the righteous and delights to see uprightness demonstrated in his servants. So he tests the good guys, not just the bad guys. Satan's let you know they he lets them go merrily on their way to Gehenna or the lake of fire, but God lets him, or sometimes orchestrates these testings, so that we can grow and endure and mature a tested faith. In Psalm 11, there's a difference between righteous and upright. And righteous is rightly related. Upright is someone who has stood the test of time. The hurricane has whipped through, but the roots are still in the ground and the branches are still in the air. Faith has not been uprooted and overturned. So as they concluded, it's been the best of times and worst of times. And so rightly stated, sometimes the best of times emerge out of the worst of times. And the concept of joy, it comes from choosing what's best. So joy takes maturity. Happiness, that's a brownie sundae a la mode. But joy is something that is much more enduring. It's much higher than happiness. And it comes from, if you read the series I did on Philippians, choosing what is best. Just go to Daily Truth Base. You don't even have to listen to the sermon. Tell you Paul's secret of joy and contentment right in chapter 1. Okay, another psalm. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're always praising God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Application, in whom is your strength? Yourself or in God? Blessed are those who have their hearts, their will, set on pilgrimage, or some versions say your way. So this is a psalm that the pilgrims used to coming to Jerusalem for the feast. They would recite, and passing through the valley of Baca, or weeping, a dry desert, bitter place, they turn it into a place of springs. And the place of springs are, there's flowers, there's joy, there's life. Autumn rain covers the valley with blessing. The people who have their hearts set on pilgrimage go from strength to strength until every one of them appears before God in Zion. So that's what happened physically back in those days. It happens spiritually with us. We trust God, we dwell in his house, we want to dwell in his house, and we go from overcoming one obstacle to overcoming the next obstacle. You get stronger with each obstacle you overcome. Probably should do some little catchy phrase on CrossFit with that, but take up your cross. It's heavy, it gets lighter, exchange it for a heavier cross, and pretty soon you're moving mountains. Longtime favorite psalm of mine with a picture of the consistency of praising God and the strength and blessings from having your heart set in the right place, even in the midst of difficult times. This year in particular, I'm blown away by God's graciousness. A couple of people talked about being blown away by God's graciousness. And observing their lives, I realized, yeah, that's really true. In providing and protecting. It's his job as a shepherd. He does that. He's done that. We've seen it. We've heard testimonies of it. Let's expect that for ourselves going forward. The world certainly seems to be falling apart, yet, probably should have underlined that one, over the past year, I've experienced such a quiet confidence in knowing God will preserve me as long as he has a use for me. And this person has had, been out on a limb much of this year, and quite confidence going forward that, and I'll assure you, sister, God has a purpose for you that you get to experience. Praising God for gaining experiential understanding. It's epignosis. They've experienced this, and gnosis, knowledge, that God allows difficulties and challenges. This is another person, not just good, smooth sailings. People did not collaborate on these things. They did not copy from each other. And I didn't stick in these words. But it's things that God guided them in. Praising him for the benefits and ability to accomplish his agenda, which can be unknown to me. So, we don't always know what God is doing. And there are times when we wonder, does God really know what he's doing? And then just asking that question, you realize, of course he knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning from the end. He has the hairs on my head numbered. He knows, every sparrow, every star. It's like, he's got an agenda. And he has told us what that agenda is. I should have thrown in Romans 8:28 here. He will work all things together for good to a particular kind of person, one who is loyally in love with him, not just one who resorts to him when, things don't go well, but someone who loves him and is called according to his purpose, who is basically on track to get rewarded and glorified, which is what God's ultimate purpose for us is. This is uncomfortable and unwelcome at first. And if I was in a particular kind of church, we'd be saying, Amen. Yeah, we don't like these difficulties and challenges. Some people might eventually say, Well, God, if you want to make my life a little more difficult, maybe it's okay with me, but just not too much. God knows exactly what we can endure. He always gives us grace to do His will. So I praise God for being at work via Philippians 2:13. God's at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. As I have continued to, and I should have underlined this, yield my will to embrace. The thing that keeps us from getting blessed is we think we know better than God. We can decide better than God. We are just arrogant, hubris. What's the right? I don't even know what the right term is. But people. Yield his will to embrace what he wants, when he wants it, where he wants it, how he wants it, especially including his priorities. I praise God for faithfully guiding, providing for his work and blessing through the ongoing COVID and its ramifications. And they quoted, Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So that is something that should be all of our experiences where we've trusted in God and we've seen it happen, and our trust has been tested, but it looks like it's not going to happen. When did I start? I forgot different time frame. Okay, I'd like to praise God for his ongoing encouragement through the Word. This is exciting. You heard some about this earlier. So, this person started in Genesis and got through Joshua, and they're kind of camping with Abraham as he goes out, not knowing where he's going. And I still remember when I was in college, someone arranged for through one of campus ministries discounts from publishers or book houses to put together summer survival packet. And I picked up this little, there was a bunch of books, and I picked up this one little one, a little paperback. And the major benefit of it was just the title. It's called Not Knowing Whither, which meant Abraham went out, King James Version says, not knowing whither. Modern version will say, not knowing where he was going. Why did he go out? Because God told him to. Somehow he knew that that's what God wanted. And he went out and God blessed him. And Hebrews 11 says he didn't get what was promised. God's got something better planned that together with New Testament believers, he will get all that God promised him. So he's been waiting for thousands of years. But this person basically was going through that process of all the books Moses wrote. Unbelievably perfect timing, being in the Old Testament for quiet times throughout the process, in the right section at the right time to be trained by the Word as we went through the entire relocation process to respond in a way that's pleasing to God. And I heard, we all heard every Sunday. This person would be praising God for how God just was giving encouragement and guidance through the word, through the process of Abraham and the nation of Israel, and how God was basically saying, Hey, this is what I got planned for you. Don't worry, I'm not going to forsake you. Abraham willing to obediently go where God told him, the Israelites leaving Egypt, following the cloud and fire. And the sojourner mentality, I think, is really key. What God was doing was teaching them to not live for their comfort. What they are doing is when the cloud or fire moved, they had to move. And I'm sure sometimes it happened where they had just set up camp, right? They're camping people, all right? That's like no showers, no restrooms, no convenience stores, no Whole Foods, no, it's just like no Trader Joe's. It's just you're in the desert. And when the cloud moved, they had to move. And I'm sure sometimes it happened that just as they had gotten settled, the next God said, Okay, cloud's moving. Let's pack up and go again. But we just got settled. And that's what we would say until we learn that God knows better than we do. And our job is just to follow him. And you don't want to lose sight of the shepherd because he can be over the hill and then you don't see him anymore. So sojourner mentality commands to possess the land so many times and at key moments when things look questionable, when there was like denial and it looks like there was no hope, God gave this person encouragement and she passed it on to the rest of the body. She, as I also have been throughout my life, encouraged greatly by Joshua and Caleb's wholehearted obedience. There's a series on Caleb, the wholehearted believer. That's why he was able to get blessed when others weren't. Commands to be strong and courageous. Haven't I commanded you is the phrase that precedes that. They conquered the enemies in God's strength. Got a real kick out of the fact that they're talking about the various pestilences and roachites or whatever they have to overcome. It's kind of fun. The choice to choose life. God gives us that choice. And Abraham, and Moses says, choose life that you may live and get blessed in the land. Embrace the promise that he would bless them in the land if they continue to obey. Okay, that gets lost in modern Christianity. The if, subjunctive. Make it. You've got to obey to get blessed. If you love Jesus, what do you have to do? Obey. Not sing him a song. Obey. And then you see the consequences repeatedly of God's chosen, forgiven people failing to fully obey. And some people think that, oh, that's just Old Testament. That doesn't happen in the New Testament. Well, you've read neither Testament with your eyes open if you come up with that garbage. Both Testaments, God expects full obedience. It's the same God. He does not change. So, partial obedience resulted is really partial disobedience, and then they got conquered, and then they got destroyed. You don't realize, read Jeremiah, God's temple that he provided for through various ways, through David, Solomon could build it, was the greatest thing on earth, and he destroys it and burns it, and then the second one was not as great. Why? Because the people disobeyed. The modern church is in tatters. They don't even realize how bad they are. They've bought into so much of the world that it's unrecognizable from someone who looks at it from the perspective of the scriptures. And it's being destroyed. Truth is like a famine of truth in our land. And that's a judgment on people refusing to consume and apply the truth that they're was made available to them. And if you walk away from the light, you can only go deeper into the dark. And that's where I view so many churches, particularly in America. I don't know the whole world, but I know what I hear and see and read in America, and it's tragic. Week after week, God has provided lessons that we needed to embrace his plan, to uproot faulty expectations, adjust wrong priorities or perspectives. Okay, time to meddle with your life here. Does your time in God's Word expose and help you uproot expecting the wrong thing? Does it help you recognize and adjust wrong priorities? Does it help you take off a worldly perspective and put on an eternal perspective? If your time in the Word is not doing that, I can tell you one thing, you're not reading Daily Truth Base, because I try to help you do that. And you're really not having the Spirit of God speak to you. You are just checking off a box. Oh, yeah, I read a chapter. It's supposed to, the quiet time is a conversation between you and God, where He speaks to you through His Word. And you respond back to him, and then you can express your needs to him. Here's another. God has just blown me away. I wonder if that came out of one of the edification or prayer groups. With proving that his grace is sufficient for me, that I, having all sufficiency in all things, will have an abundance for every good work, which isn't just doing a business, but working and trusting him, serving others in the body, and the other priorities that he had for me this year. is just a great model. I hope that this whole situation will cause God's glory to be seen. Why would you want to have God's glory be seen? That's why you exist, and whatever you do, you're supposed to do to the glory of God. Where is that? 1 Corinthians 10, I think, or 11. And Isaiah 43, two spots where he said, I've made Israel for my glory. That's what we're about. Because all the provision that they had received, and I guess it's in their business, did not come from an iota, of manipulation or strategizing on their part. God provided, and of course, I had to respond and work on it. Yeah, that's it. You know, God provides. He gives you the land to conquer. He gives you the sword you have to swing. He gives you the shovel you have to use to dig, like if you're under Nehemiah's group rebuilding the wall. He didn't just magically send out a genie to rebuild the thing. I had to respond and work on it. But this person acknowledges, I couldn't have caused all the help that was poured out on me, and it's actually basically positioning their business to prosper in the future. Little short one, praise God for the body's commitment to biblical unity, for established relationships, and for the technology to stay connected. Even though we are scattered and apart, times when we have had people on both halves of the world, I think we've had some people come dialing from Europe at times. We still have the same commitment to follow God, and it's great that we have this technology available to us to be able to do even what we're doing today. But it's built on the relationships that we have, and people are basically showing that, yeah, you can develop relationships, even if you're not face-to-face, but it's great to be able to have time together in other pursuits. I'm praising God for providing such wonderful relationships in the body, said another person. Once upon a time, I had a relationship with God, but I didn't have strong enough convictions about the truth to keep me from wandering away from the truth. I certainly didn't treasure God's word. If you treasure God's word, you are eager to spend time in it. You spend more time in it than you have to. Nor did I understand what discipleship was. And as I mentioned in the praise time, it's basically teaching people to obey. And I really didn't know or understand how much God had in store for people beyond just getting sins forgiven. Paul said this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who are forgiven. Oh, no, the end of that is what God has prepared for those who love him, for those who loyally love him. For those who love him above themselves or anything else on earth, they're the ones who get the greatest goodies. I think another person that kind of combined some of these. Year after year, I have been the recipient of so much sacrificial giving of resources, such things as earthly treasures, talent, skills, and time to love and serve me, and most importantly, to help me finish well. I wonder what people are looking for a church, one of the questions they should ask. Is this church committed to helping me finish well? What an amazing privilege to be part of a body who really wants to see that happen. There's a section in the end of toil on you get blessed for being faithful. There are lots of things you have to be faithful with. She actually lists a number of those here. But having a goal of finishing well, I don't know how much that enters into the mind of the average Christian. Can they say with Paul, I fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's later for me a reward which God will give not to me only, but those who love his appearing. I've really been encouraged of late to focus on understanding and purifying my motives and values. Okay, one of the things that's supposed to happen in church is you are encouraged. Parakaleo. People are climbing up the mountain with you. They're probably a little ahead of you. They're calling you to come alongside. That's what parakaleo is. You're called alongside. They don't just come alongside. They call you to go further than you would go on your own. Understanding and purifying your motives and values. I recognized kind of early on in my exposure to Christianity, once I understood the scriptures, is that motives and values aren't talked about that much yet. It is the thing that are going to be judged on the day of judgment. So you need to understand why you're doing it. Every motive is going to be laid bare. It's going to be seen. It's like the word from a cloth that is spread out and taken out of the stall where it's a little dark into the bright sunlight, and you look and you can see every stitch and whether or not it is well made or not. So what kind of life are you making? I'm grateful to be part of a body that actually cares about being pleasing to God. So I used to teach people from, I forget how many churches, up at New York School of Bible. And in some of my survey classes, I'd have maybe 50 people represented, probably 40, 45 different bodies. And I would always ask them, so how do you please God? And there would be silence. And I'd wait, and I'd ask again. And some people would say, sharing your faith. And I'd say, well, that could probably please God. Can anybody give me any biblical verse for it? And in the years of doing that, no one could point to Colossians 1, where it talks about what you have to do to please God. Well, what are we talking about in our churches if we're not talking about being pleasing to God, doing what's right in His sight? This person says that this is something I see other people working towards. I'm still a work in progress, like everyone. Amen. We all are. But the confidence I have in my walk with God is so different from a decade ago. Her walk with God has equipped them to be more bold. You get moral confidence by pleasing God. And bold to encourage and help others develop a relationship with God as well. So many churches will say, oh, you got to go out and share your faith. And they try to guilt people into doing that. But why don't we equip them with a boldness and the right motivation for being able to be looking for opportunities to share their faith? Because it has worked so much in their life. They own it. They live it. Their life is a witness as well as their words. There's some Catholic saint that says, always share your faith and use words when necessary. I praise God for the opportunity to invest in X, I don't know who X is, it's probably some person, who has grown spiritually in their relationship with God over the past years. It's a delight to be part of God's plan. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, is conscious of the fact that he's a co-worker with God in investing with people. So you co-work with others and you actually co-work with God. You need to figure out what God wants to do in a person's life. But it's something for which you praise God. Because, like, this is St. John, 1 John. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Or as Paul said, I think, to the Thessalonians, you are my joy and crown. And most people never know this joy. The second greatest thing in my life, first was accepting Christ. The second greatest thing is when I led someone else to the Lord. I was amazed that they actually decided to become a Christian. And yeah, this stuff is real. This stuff works. Because I knew it was not a natural thing that caused this person to accept Christ. But God was at work in their life. And I was just a vehicle through which that happened. And it's a delight to be part of God's plan, to realize that God is using you in the life of others. When you get to heaven, you get a rich welcome. The people that you've influenced will be there. I don't know what they wave. I don't know if it's palm branches or just high five or, it's running down the entrance and, bumping fists. I don't know what goes on there. But that, I think, is an experience that most people are going to miss because they don't have, reference the previous one, the moral confidence which comes from a solid relationship with God, a maturity where they are bearing fruit and can reproduce. And you don't do the whole thing. So occasionally that happens, but You sometimes you just plant, other times you water, sometimes you have to do some weeding, cultivating. But God is the one who wants to make things grow. But so few people want to grow, and you can't make a plant grow that doesn't want to grow. Diseased plants don't grow, immature plants don't reproduce. So when you have the privilege of investing in someone and seeing it work, it is a delight. And I have sought to invest in a number of people, and a lot of it has not borne fruit. But then I think about Jesus. He invested in a lot of people. He invested 3 years in a group of people every day, and one of them winds up betraying them, and everyone runs away. At the end of his life, he had the 12, there was a group of 70, and that was it. And when he became a When he became a resurrected, where's that light? Sorry, new place to stand. Oh, no, sorry, I'm almost done. When he was resurrected, I think there were only like 300 people to appear to. That was it. This is the miracle-working God on earth, became flesh. So don't lose heart. If you look at the major prophets, all of them are called, and God says, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to deliver a message, but they're not going to pay attention to it. They're going to fight against you, but don't worry, I'll make your head harder than their head. Wow, that's something really fun to look forward to. But if you ask any of them, was it worth it? Hey, Paul, was it worth being an apostle and getting beat up? Absolutely. Hey, Moses, how was it leading God's reluctant people? Hey, Joe, how'd you like being in prison for all those years? Hey, Job, how'd you like losing everything? At the time, it was like, actually, Job was good. In the midst of it, I know my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to stand upon the earth in the last day. And even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him because he's God, and I know he's faithful. Hopefully, that's the end. Yay! Okay, got to the end before I fell asleep, and everybody else fell asleep. So, lots of things to praise God for. None of these praises were unintentional. Oh yeah, this just happened. I wasn't praying for it, but God just threw me a bone. And oh yeah, God, thank you for the nice day. That's so bogus, right? I was around the homeschoolers and choir, homeschool choir and debate teams and everything. They had kids pray, and they'd always just thank God for the nice day. It's like, yeah, well, the day was going to happen anyway. So you're gonna when you have a bad day, you know. God, thanks for the hailstorm and the snowstorm, and I never heard that. But you have to have a relationship with God in order to ask Him and have Him respond so you can praise Him. And that's what we just did today. So let's thank Him. God, we thank you that you're a God who says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. You're a God who eagerly looks out over whole earth to show, find those whose heart is perfect towards you. So you can show yourself strong on their behalf. You're the God who keeps your people alive during famine, who blesses them and prospers them even in the midst of persecution, who doesn't always deliver them out of the concentration camps, but gives them strength to endure and be a witness and accomplish your purposes in the midst of sometimes horrible conditions. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God who gives life and takes it away, and your name is to be blessed regardless of what happens to us. You're the God who actually does desire to give your people rest as they focus completely on you, to give them strength to swing the sword and accomplish your purposes, who gives us everything we need and delights us with his provision. Thank you for your truth, which has made all our praises possible, for your spirit, which has caused us to apply them, for your gracious response to our prayers. Thanks for this time. Thanks for this body. In Christ's name, amen.